Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 18. You can follow in your Bibles or with the PowerPoint. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. This is the word of God.
Let's pray once more. Father, we thank you so much for your mercy and grace that is abundant in Christ Jesus. Lord, we ask you, we call upon your name, we wait upon you this morning, Lord, that you would do that, that you would pour out your grace, your mercy in Christ again, that you would open our eyes and open our ears, that you would, through your Spirit, that you would meet with us, that you would reveal yourself to us, that you would quicken us with life, Lord, with your life. Lord, draw us near to you. Lord, strengthen our faith. Be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, I will like to speak on grace. And I have so much to say about grace, so that this is just part one, okay? And I'd like to talk about grace from one particular angle, and that is how we've been saying that Christian life is not mere lists of do's and don'ts and duties. It's not something we just do because we know we have to do. It's not a behavioral modification. It is not a social thing. We say at the heart of it, there is living God with amazing, glorious glory, beauty, reality, power that cannot be compared with anything else in the world. So that once you meet and encounter and know this God, this beauty and the glory of God drives the Christians in our pursuit of God. It is supernatural. It is amazing. It is unseen, unheard of in the world. And this experiencing this living God is the center. It is the engine that drives us. That's what we've been talking about. And what I said is that in the past, in my previous sermons, is that we're going to talk about some of the things that is hindering us from growing in experiencing in this God and growing as a person who know God and who love God, people who love God, who are living in this, what Bible calls living in the newness of life. It is not some old life that is tweaked, but it is something completely new. And I like to talk about grace because obviously grace is such an important and crucial element in Christian life. It is so central, so much so that if we do not have a proper biblical understanding of grace, that misunderstanding or improper understanding of grace will hinder you from further experiencing and growing in your Christian life. So we would like to take a look at a few passages and try to So today what we're going to do is, first I'm going to talk about certain broad definition of grace and why grace is so important and why we love grace so much. And then we're going to talk about what biblical grace is not. And then we'll talk about what biblical grace is. So let me start with sort of general basic definition of grace. Some people say that the grace is what separates Christianity from everything else. Well, I think there are lots of other things that separate Christianity from every other religion, but certainly grace is very, it separates us from every other religion, because most religion, or as far as I know, a lot of other religions, if it's good, it's based on sense of justice, fairness, right? So if you're good, if you are working hard, if you are abide by the law, then the deity, a God, rewards you. If you don't do what is right, if you do terrible things, it punishes you. Right? There's some kind of in best religions, there is this sense of fairness or justice. But what Bible tells us is that yes, God functions absolutely, and He upholds this justice, but He goes beyond justice. He gives us more than fairness. And what He gives us is grace. So in Christ, God gives us more than what we deserve. God will certainly give to every single person justice, fairness, so that no one can say, God, you didn't deal with me fairly, or that wasn't right. Everyone, at least, at very minimum, God will be fair to you. But that's a scary thing for if you know yourself, if you're not self-deluded, right? If God is fair with me, God, if God is absolutely just, I know what I did. I know my sins, and I know my dark and perverse heart. So actually, we are in trouble if God is just and fair with us. And what the good news, Bible, is that God goes beyond justice, beyond fairness. God gives us what we do not deserve. God gives us what Bible calls forgiveness. So if strictly in terms of fairness, we deserve wrath or judgment or punishment. And when we are honest, we know that. But God, in Jesus Christ, God offers something beyond justice, which grace, which contains forgiveness. And this is just, this alone, I mean, grace has so many other things in it, but this alone is just amazing blessing. Because perhaps not everyone, but so many of us, we at least went through a period where we've been crushed. We were under the powerful and oppressive burden of our sins and shame. And we can sort of try to cope with that and alleviate the sense of crushing oppression and sense of guilt and shame, but we know that's not a real solution. We can try to, you know, forget, repress certain things and try to tell ourselves how wonderful we are and try to gather friends around us and try to be nice to them, tell them how wonderful we are, but we know we cannot really escape from who we really are, right? And this oppressive, but in Jesus Christ, there is this grace where God offers real solution to our guilt and our shame. God, when God deals with our sin and our guilt, when God forgives us, that's a real solution. He really forgives us. God is not whitewashing just the outside. God is not just winking at our sin. He acknowledges, you know, this is amazing things. You know, what often when we're trying to be nice to people, what we say is that, ah, you're so nice, you're so wonderful. And they say, no, but I have this. No, we're like, no, 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 you don't. Right? We deny the truth. Right? And we sort of have to make up stuff in order to be nice people or help that person. Right? But what God does is amazing, because he says, he's so honest. He said, no, you are horrible. In fact, you're more horrible than you really think you are. Because, you forgot a lot of awful stuff, but let me remind you. He convicts you, right? But he said, yes, you are horrible, but, so if your problem is this big, I'm not going to minimize, I'm not going to lie that your problem is smaller. He says, yes, your problem is a lot bigger than you think you have, right? It is. But my solution is bigger. In the Bible says, God has given infinite second person of God to experience shame and death on the cross, so that the sin is not merely covered up or swept under a rug. It has been really dealt with. Jesus paid. It's gone. Right? So there is a real basis for dealing with that sin. And when that happens, when we experience that, it's not just a theoretical things. God communicates that through the Holy Spirit, so that some of the most joyful experience I have experienced in Christ is that when God first convicts us of our sins, we cry, we were broken, we're ashamed, but we made honest before, we pour out ourselves. And then what he does is that he gives us affirmation, and he gives us sense that yes, you did sin and it's awful, horrible, but it has been dealt with in a real way. It has been paid for. And I have cleansed you so that you could, you're not ruined, you're not messed up, you're not broken forever. I have renewed you, I have cleansed you, so that you are made new in a real sense. And Holy Spirit gives us that sense. So that even as you are reminded of your sins and convicted of your sins, if we wait on the work of the Spirit, what Spirit does is that he affirms, he lets you know it is forgiven. You're cleansed. There is real solution, satisfying solution to the problem of your sin. This forgiveness, this going beyond justice, is found nowhere else. But in Christ, God has this grace. And not only forgiveness, but he gives us the good things, blessings, the help that we need, help that we don't deserve. He has that, and he gives that to his people in Christ. The things we have not earned, good things we do not deserve, God gives to us in grace. And just a couple more. Couple more implications of this grace. Why we love this grace so much is that, you know, grace means you don't have to fix yourself up. You don't have to cleanse yourself up before coming to God. You know, a lot of people think that. It's very intuitive because that's how we deal with other people, right? Like before your interview, do you just get up in the morning, right? Don't brush your teeth. And you go to interview, it's like, hey, I just came as I am. Right? Hire me. No, right? In the world, we say, it's like, we have this sense that if people really knew who I really am, they're not going to like me. If you could see all the stuff that's really in us, in me, you're not going to like me. So what we do, we are trained to make up stuff, fix up, at least even superficially, right? So we shower, brush our teeth, put gels, whatever you do, right? And then we present, we put our best foot forward, because a lot of times that's the only way we feel that people are going to like us or accept us. Right? And a lot of people do that when it comes to God. You know, when I talk to some people, like, you know, I'm going to go to church, but I just have a couple of things I need to take care of before I go to God. Right? We do that because we don't understand grace. What God says is that, no, first of all, you can't really fix yourself up. You cannot really clean yourself up. Not really. You can only do it superficially. Grace means you can come as you are. as broken, as messed up, as sinful as you are, you can come. And God in Christ will have open arms. If you come humbly, sincerely, and earnestly, God will not cast you away. God will not say, everyone can, but you, right there, I'm just, you know, right? No, not you, because, woo, you're stinky, right? He doesn't do that. When we're broken and humble, I don't care, right? This is amazing thing about grace. No sin is too big. No sin is too dirty. No person is too messed up. No person, when the door is open, is too late. So, that's what it means. That's what it means when, you know, people talk about free grace. I mean, that this aspect captures that grace part, right? Free grace, right? No, in terms of coming to God, no conditions except for sincerity, brokenness, humility. God accepts. God says, welcome. Right? That's why we love grace so much. And we should love grace. Another thing, another reason grace is, can be so sweet to at least some of us, and it's so amazing, is this. A lot of, at least some of us, we have been, a lot of us were just burnt out. We are, because in the world, what we're taught is that we, as individuals, we have the burden of having to earn, or we have to do things in order to be good enough. Right? So, because a lot of times when we are, you know, there are great givers or certain standard, and they tell us we're not good enough, right? So what we got to do is we got to go back and we got to do more. We got to push. We got to work. We're going to try harder, right? But standards are always going up or moving, you know. So a lot of it, we're just so tired, right? Because we try so hard to be accepted. We try so hard to be approved. We try so hard to be good enough. And so many times when we fail, we're so burnt out. We're so upset. There are all these demands made on us. And then we try so hard. And so often the answer we get is that not good enough. And when that happens, we get angry at ourselves. How come I'm not good enough? How come I didn't try hard enough? How come I don't have enough disciplines, right? Or we get the anger, and we get also resentful and bitter at the standard. Why is it so hard, right? We want to be loved and accepted, but the message we get from the world is, you got to try harder. You're not good enough. You got to work harder, push. And then we burn out. In grace, God frees us from this sense of oppressive burden. And then later on we'll talk about how he does that. It's different from what you may think, how it works. But point is that what we love grace is that in Christ, God frees us from this oppressive, horrible burden of having to earn and do things and try harder so that we could be good enough. So these are sort of a few points I just like to point out in terms of what grace is and why we love grace and why grace is so precious. Now let me talk about what grace is not. Okay? Because again, if we have false understanding of grace, even if a lot of Christians believe this false understanding, if it's not biblical, it's going to hinder us in further growing and experiencing the blessings and the reality of God. So, and there is this understanding of grace, among some Christians, that it minimizes our intensity and intentionality and immediacy in fighting sin or our wanting to grow in holiness. And it goes something like this. You know, are you stressed about your Christian life? Or, you know, are you stressed or you're trying to fight certain sins in your life? You see that and you're sort of down about that. Or you want to grow in your holiness and it's not going well. And it goes like that. It says, it's okay. Don't worry about it. Of course, it's not good for you to sin. But if you do, it's not that big of a deal. Because we're not under the law, but we are under grace. It goes something like that, right? You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm sure some of you may have heard that, or you may have said it, right? Because we're not under the law anymore, but we're under grace, don't get so hung up about it. And grace if your understanding of grace diminish or downplay the importance of fighting sin and holiness in your life, that's not biblical grace. If it causes you to be have resignation in terms of sin, like, you know, I try so hard and there's nothing I can do really about my sin, so I just have to live with my sin until I die or Jesus comes back. I just have to put up with sin, and that's okay because we're not under grace, under law, we're under grace. That's not biblical grace. Or how about this? Someone confronts you about your sin in a loving and humble manner. This is important, right? Because someone cares about you as a Christian, right? Someone cares about your spiritual well-being, and that person sees some consistent, blatant, you know, serious sin, and that person comes to you humbly and lovingly because he cares about you or she cares about you, and he says, "Brother, you know, I love you, I care, but I see this thing, this is a problem," right? And then if you say, "What are you doing, man? Back off. Don't you know? We're not under the law. We're under grace. Back off right now." Right? That is not biblical grace. This understanding of grace just in terms of forgiveness. So this understanding of false understanding of grace where and it goes something like this, right? The law is a demand. God has this demand. You got to live right. You got to do justice. You got to be pure. The law, you know, right? And that's because we're sinful. That's oppressive. It makes us feel bad. That's, you know, that's heavy on us, right? So law is under the law is hard, right? It's bad, right? We're not under the law anymore, just under this demand, but grace, no more demand. Thank God. Right? And thank God for grace, because under grace there is no more demand. Praise God. Right? That's not biblical grace. And let me show you. Let's go to our passage. This phrase, I mean, I prepared this sermon, right? I did research. I went to BibleGateway.com and then I did under grace. This phrase, under law, under grace, occurs only twice in the Bible, in the New Testament. It only occurs in our passage, Romans 6, verse 14 and verse 15, right? And if you don't take this out of context, if you read the context, it's very surprising. Because we think, if without reading, studying the Bible, right, what we think is that how people use that term, not under law, but under grace, what we're saying is that, oh, we're not under the demands of God anymore. We are free from the demands of God. That's how we normally could understand, right? But if we actually go to Romans chapter 6, that's not what he says, right? Verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead and members as instruments of righteousness, God. For sin shall not be master over you. Why? For you're not under law, but under grace. It's used in a very opposite way. It says, you shouldn't sin. You should be an instrument. Your body should be an instrument of righteousness of God. Why? Why shouldn't you sin? Why should you do righteousness? Because you are not under the law, but you are under grace. See, being under grace of God is the very reason why you should pursue holiness and righteousness and fight sin. That's what he says, right? I'm not making this up, right? And verse 15. And then he wants to emphasize this point. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May never be, right? No way, Jose. Contemporary translation, right? Why is this? How does this work? Here's why. Grace sets us from guilt and shame of our sin. Yes, but it does not do so by downplaying the necessity and importance of holiness and righteousness in our life. Did you get that? It sets us free, but how it sets us free is not by downplaying the importance and necessity of holiness and righteousness in our lives. Meaning, being under grace does mean that demand is gone. God doesn't say, oh, you're under Christ, you're under grace, so that, oh, okay, law, righteousness, holy, it's not important anymore. You don't need to pay attention to that anymore. It doesn't do that. That's not how it sets us from the guilt and shame and power of sin. How does being in grace sets us from the power of sin and sets us from guilt and shame of our sin. Verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slave for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness? So what he's saying is this. We're not self-existing beings. Anyone like decided to exist at one point? It's like, okay, I'm going to exist. Boom. Right? No, we're not self-existing beings. We are created beings. And as such, we have to be devoted. We have to be given to something greater than ourselves. So Paul uses the language of being a slave. So either you're a slave to God as... we're devoted to God. We have to be about God. Right? We need something bigger than ourselves. Right? We need God and be all about God. Or we have to be... or when we're as a sinner, we are given over to sin. We're a slave of sin or slave of God. We have to be one or the other. You cannot be slave of no one. Because that's how we are made. We're not that great. Right? So... and when you are a slave of sin, what that means is that your desire is for sin. You want to do sin. You like the pleasure of sin. Right? And you don't like the pleasures of holiness. That's why sin is not... if you're a sinner, it's not only you do wrong things, but you want to do wrong things. That's why it's so hard to resist sin, because you want to do them. Right? So... But see, when you are under law, you have the demand, but you don't want to meet the demand. You have no desire to meet the demand. See, a lot of you think you're lazy. Some of you are. But a lot of you are lazy. Oh, a lot of you think you're lazy, but what it is that the things that you have to study, you don't want to study. Part of it is that problem, right? Because, confession time, right? I could work hard, right? When I was in junior high school and high school, I love art classes, right? I mean, I could spend 6 hours straight just working on art project. This tedious thing, painting or sculpting. You know, it's like so much diligence because I like art, right? I wasn't, that's not necessarily very great, but I just like doing it, right? So whenever we have something we like, we become very dedicated, diligent. Why? Because that's something we want to do it. We are devoted to it. Some of you are very devoted. You're very diligent in playing video games, right? I mean, like 6 hours goes like that, right? You don't eat. You just like, whoa, so much concentration and intensity, like dedication, right? Why? Because you enjoy that. You have the desire for that. The problem is, when it comes to your organic chemistry, not so much desire. Some of you, right? And that's exactly what happened to me. Growing up, like I was never, that of a diligent student. But when I went to seminary to study the Bible, I became pretty good student. Why? Because is this something I want to read anyway? Like, I get to read for class? It's like, praise God, right? Just reading. And this is something I enjoy reading, but I get to write a paper on it? Hallelujah, right? It is when our desire and our duty when they converge, watch out, like, right? It's like, the problem is, what the Bible says is that even though God says to love Him and obey Him, love people, law demands these good things, the problem is that we had no heart for it. We had heart for other things like being selfish, right? I just want to do my own things, and I like picking on people and making fun of other people. All these sinful, selfish desires. And what our passage 16 says that, right? In grace, we became slave of righteousness. We became slave of God. Meaning, God is give in grace. What the grace does for us, the way it sets us from sin, is like it gives us desire for righteousness we never had. God gives us desire in grace, desire for God Himself that we never had. That's how God sets us free from sin. Now, for some of us, that desire is very small. It's because you're a young Christian. It hasn't grown that much, right? But it's there. If it's not there, you're not a Christian yet. But sometimes, it's so small, you can't really see it, right? That's okay. Hang in there, right? So, what God does is not just forgiveness. The grace of God, biblical grace, is not just God saying, I'll forgive you, I'll just let it go, I'll just sweep it under the law, under a rug, just don't do it anymore. That's not great. What God says is that I'm going to fix the fundamental problem, sin problem you have. You don't have desire for righteousness, you have desire for sin. I'm going to change that. I'm going to give you that freely. I'm going to give that as grace. So that you become a slave of righteousness progressively, slowly, but He does that. You become a slave of God. Verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin in the past, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That's the grace of God. So, biblical grace of God, if you actually go to the Bible, never de-emphasizes importance of righteousness and holiness and fighting sin. It never de-emphasizes the demand. Demand never goes away. But it gives us desire to keep the demand. Now, here's an issue, right? Because what about burnouts and burden? Because some people don't want to. When God says, even under grace, as a Christian, like what we often want to hear is that no more demand, no more. We've been so oppressed by demands made in our lives, and we're so tired, we're so burnt out. Last thing I need when I go to God is another set of demand, right? See, God resolves that problem not by taking away the demand and saying, okay, you could be as simple as nasty as you want. It's grace. That's not what he does. What he does is that he gives you love for the righteousness of God so that you no longer are burnt out. It doesn't become oppressive to you. Obeying God and loving God is not an oppressive thing for you because you're developing a love for God. Just like, if your parents come to you and say, play video game. Now. Right? Is that oppressive? Someone takes you to your favorite restaurant and say, eat as much as you can. Is that oppressive to you? No. It's like, I can't, am I dreaming? And then, it is dreaming, right? No. See, when your heart changes, things that used to be oppressive is no longer oppressive. Things that are burdensome to you are no longer burdensome. Because that's the very thing that gives you joy and freedom. So what I tell people is that if I feel like, when I read the law, when I read the demands of God, and I just feel so burdensome, and I feel so stressed out, what I tell people is that don't force yourself as if you force under other demands. Don't do that. What you got to do is that you got to be honest. God, I cannot do this on my own. Go to God and ask, God, change my heart. That doesn't mean you can, until God changed my heart, I'm just going to enjoy sin and go, ooh, that's not what it means. Because if that happens, that means God is not really working in your life. See, Christians, this is the main difference between, how do you know God is working in your life to save you or He's not? How do you know? If God is working in your life to save you, you sin still because you struggle, but you don't enjoy sin in a big picture. I mean, you may have pleasure here and there, but overall, you hate it. You're miserable. So if you are a Christian and you sin and you're miserable, praise God. Right? Because that means God is working in your life. Because God is not working in your life, you would just be content. You would enjoy. You would just go on your way about committing sin and be happy. But the fact that you are a little bit neurotic or seem neurotic and there's something wrong with you because as you're sinning, you're miserable. Yeah, Holy Spirit's working in your life. Right? So as you're miserable, you don't just try to do it on your own. What you got to do is you got to throw yourself at the mercy of God and say, God, unless you give me more desire, unless you help me, unless you make me a slave to righteousness, unless you give me your grace, I am doomed. Help me. Save me. That's what it means to call upon the name of the Lord and wait upon the Lord, to hope in the Lord. So when you wait, that's the promise that God will do that for you. So let me close with one helpful, hopefully helpful, analogy. So what does it mean, again, to be under law or under grace? See, what helps me is to think of the law as... I was going to use a compass, but I'll use something better. A GPS, right? It tells you where you need to go, right? It's great, right? I love GPS because I'm so bad with directions, right? I go to some place, I come out, and I'm like, where did I come? It's just not gifted that way. right? GPS is wonderful most of the time because I don't know what to do. Where's the right way? It tells me where to go. The law of God is like that. God, what's the right thing to do? What is the good thing to do? What would please you? Law tells us. See, law is good. Paul says in Romans, law is spiritual. What's the problem? I am sinful. That's the problem, right? The law is spiritual. Law tells us what needs to be done, what is good, right? It's like GPS. But the problem with GPS is that when someone says, like, Pastor John, I have this amazing thing. I live in San Diego. Come to San Diego, right? It's like my GPS. Okay, San Diego, 3,000 miles away. I know where to go. What's the problem? GPS tells me where to go, but it doesn't get me there. You see? Just with GPS, if I say, okay, start walking, when am I going to make it to San Diego? Never, right? Knowing me, right? It tells you where to go, but it doesn't enable me, it doesn't carry me, it doesn't give me the strength or ability to get there. That's why being under law is a not place to be. Not because there's something wrong with the law, but because we don't have the ability to do the things that law tells me to do. So don't rag on law. It's not law's fault. It's our fault. We're sinful. We have no desire to obey the law. Right? So that's why it becomes so oppressive to us. Then what is grace? Grace, it's like a car, right? It not only tells me where to go. Well, if you have GPS, so if the New Testament Christian is like a person in a car with the GPS, right? Navigation system. So that you not only know where to go, you could go and get there. Or, you know, San Diego's too far for you to drive. Or an airplane, right? The grace, not only, if you have the law, so in New Testament, you need both. You need the law and grace, right? But if you're under grace, you not only know where to go, by God's grace, you're able to go. You're able to keep the law progressively. You're able to become righteous progressively because you become a slave of righteousness. This is a very important thing. We don't just need direction, we need enablement. You know, some people say, just tell me what to do, I'll do it. Guess what? That's not good enough. You're not going to make it as a Christian if you just say, just tell me what to do, I'll do it. Because you're not able to do it. What we need, what the grace of God tells us is that not only God tells us what needs to be done, but He will enable us to do it. He will, by His grace, He will transform us to be the kind of person that we need to be. That's the grace of God. So, a couple weeks from now, we're going to go deeper into this issue, but let's go before the Lord right now in prayer. Sometimes we shortchange ourselves when we embrace the forgiveness of God, when we love the acceptance of God. God has open arms. We love that. But when we get to Him, we don't know or we don't receive the rest of the blessings that God has for us. He doesn't just want us to be forgiven. He wants to transform us. He wants to make us like Christ. He wants to cleanse us and transform us and make us people who are actually clean and beautiful and holy and precious before His eyes. And this is a beautiful news. This is awesome news. This is such an encouraging news. So let's come before the Lord and you know, everyone may be, different people may be in different places, but let's just come before the Lord. And some of you, we just want to, for the first time, not only ask for forgiveness, but ask for God's enablement. Not just forgive us, but make us slave to God, slave to righteousness. And the great promise is that He wants to do this for us, and He will do this for us in Christ as we come humbly, as we come in dependence and in brokenness. Let's go before the Lord. Let's pray.